Lovely. Well, we can come to the sermon now, and we have a small reading, and then we'll consider the passage. So it's 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, and taking up this small paragraph from verse 13. So Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, and taking that up from verse 13. This is what we read. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. Now there's the passage that I'd like us to consider this morning. And we are returning now to these studies in 1 Thessalonians. And here we are on this chapter 4 from verse 13 following. And this is about the comfort of Christ's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures expressly declare in many places, Old and New Testament, a day is coming when Jesus Christ shall return to the earth in glory and majesty and might. Now, Paul, up until this point in this letter, writing to the Thessalonians, he's given them instruction, he's shown pastoral love and care and encouraged them, and working out his instruction, he gave them some practical advice of how to live, so as to, as he puts it in chapter 4, verse 1, so as how to walk and how to please God. And last time we considered this, we considered what he had said. And basically, I'll summarize it for you now. He said that we are, as Christian people, to love extensively. That's widely. That we are to love people of all types and sorts. The Christian peoples and all other peoples. And love widely and extensively as well. He also said that he advises that they live quietly and calmly. Because quite a few of these Thessalonians were getting quite excited about the thought of Jesus Christ returning. And this excitability meant that some of them were laying aside their duties and their daily work even. And he says, that's not the way to live as Christians. Yes, Christ is coming, but you still have to carry out your daily duties. You still have to get on with life and live a life that brings glory to God even in the common things of life. So love extensively and live quietly. And then he says, and also labor diligently. Work with your own hands or have work if you can. And be productive and creative in your lives. And all of this so that your Christian consistency might be seen. That the world might see how you live. And will say about these Christians, those Christians, us, that they do live consistently. It's not that they say one thing and do another. It's not that they talk the talk, but they talk the talk and walk the walk. And that's what he wanted. And that's very practical as well. And he says that's for those who are outside of the faith, that they might see that the Christian can live consistently according to what he believes. Now, at this point, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul now will give some more teaching regarding the second coming of Christ. Now, the first thing to consider here is that the Thessalonians had concerns that caused them sorrow. So he writes to them this, he says, verse 13, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." It seems that either they had spoken, the Thessalonians had spoken to Timothy, who then went back to Paul, because Paul had sent Timothy to gather up a report about how they were doing. Either that the Thessalonians had spoken to Timothy, or they even perhaps wrote out a letter to Paul, being carried by Timothy to Paul, so that he could address certain problems that they had. And they did have a few certain problems. Either way, they had this very great concern. And the concern was, what will happen to those who have died in Christ before the second coming? Will they be there? Some of them were concerned that possibly if they missed out on the second coming of Christ, they will miss out on salvation. Some of them might have been thinking along those lines, and that's likely. You see, Paul had only had a small amount of time with the Thessalonian Christians. Persecution rose up quickly in Thessalonica. And so, for his own safety, the brethren said, you're going to have to leave. So, his teaching period and the time that he wanted to instruct and lay the foundations the way they would normally do, given enough time, were curtailed. So he had to leave. And that would have meant there would have been some gaps in their understanding. And they didn't fully quite know and understand the whole of the teaching that Paul would have given to them concerning the second coming of Christ. And as I said, they were concerned, what about those who have already died in the Lord? Will they miss out on the second coming? And if they miss the second coming, will they be lost even? It's quite possible. So there was a real pastoral issue here for Paul to address. And so that's what he's doing at this point. He's addressing them here in verse 13. By the way, he uses one of his favorite little sayings, which you find in other places of Scripture. It's a familiar expression. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. You'll find it in Romans 11:12. I don't want you to be ignorant about the mystery of Israel. 1 Corinthians 12, he would talk about there. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And you'll find it in other places as well. It's a familiar saying of Paul, one that he used, which people would have recognized by reading, because they would have heard him say that, and that would have been helpful to them. So he's helping these early Christians think through about what's going to happen concerning those who had died in the Lord prior to the coming of the Lord in the great second advent, as we call it. And so he addresses it this way. He puts before them the basics of Christianity once again. If you do have various problems, theological or pastoral, usually, if you think about it and pray about it, and you go back to the fundamental truths, the basic truths, you will usually find what you're looking for there. See, Christianity is based on the great truths of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And so he brings them back to that. This is what he says to them there. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who are in Jesus, and that is the key, of being in Jesus, joined by faith to Jesus, those who are by faith putting their trust in him and therefore joined to him, God will raise them up. Christ will raise them up at his second coming, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died. Now, this is the confidence that the Christian faith will impart to the believer who understands his faith, what he has come to believe. It seems that Paul is quoting almost a creed here. There's a little bit of rhythm in the writing, the way it's written down. It might have been that some of these sayings were used in times of worship to instruct. This is why some churches even to this day still recite the Apostles' Creed. It goes right way back, that does, right to the earliest centuries of Christianity, even to the very beginning. And he seems to be quoting these words, something that they were perhaps already familiar with. You see, if we believe, we do, don't we? We believe You know, the great creed starts off, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You see? I believe. We believe. This is what we are basing our hopes upon, this great truth. We believe that Jesus died. So we need to remind ourselves when we have various difficulties of understanding. It could be theological, it could be pastoral. We need to go back and think about what is it we do believe. And think of it like this. Well, firstly, with Paul, the great central truth that Jesus has come and Jesus has died for his people. He has taken their sins upon himself. He has taken the penalty that was due to them upon himself. Our sins condemn us. Our sins, if unrepented of and unforgiven, will ultimately destroy us. And the Lord in his love knows that. And so in his grace, he has sent his son Jesus into the world. A favorite text, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul could say, of whom I am the chief, I consider myself to be the worst of all sinners. When Jesus was being announced that he would be born, and his name was being given to Mary and Joseph, it was said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And how did he save us? Well, we know that he went to Calvary's cross. And the Apostle Paul says that on the cross, God poured out his wrath, the wrath that was due to us, upon him. And he says that Christ on the cross became sin for us, who knew no sin. He had never sinned, but God transferred our sins to him and poured out his holy righteous anger upon Christ. And then, of course, those who look to Christ now, if the penalty has been paid and justice has been satisfied in full, then the sinner is forgiven and can be forgiven and can receive that forgiveness. And there is pardon and peace. As one of our hymns says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life for a look at him. And so when you look by faith to Jesus, and you put your trust in him, your sins are forgiven you. That means then that God now has given you a new life. He imparts to you a new life, and that life is eternal. And although the body may die because it's part of this fallen creation, the soul will never now die, but will be raised in newness of life, just as Christ was raised in newness of life. So you go back to the basics. How are we saved? Christ saves us by dying in our stead. One of the little lines that I learned in my early days from an evangelistic book that I used to distribute was something like this. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And if you believe that, you will truly be saved and brought into heaven's glorious kingdom. So he's reminding them of that great truth, but he also reminds them that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus took our sins away with him, and he went into the grave, and in the grave he suffered the penalty for our sins. And our Lord Jesus truly did die, was truly dead. But as he had no sin personally, and had suffered in the place of sins for us, that meant he could rise again, which he did do the third day. And he rose triumphant over death. And consequently, we now live in the shared victory of Christ's triumph over death. He's the victor. And as the victor, he's conquered death. And with the spoils that he's gained, he distributes them to his people. And so he says to his people, you may now live, because I have died in your stead, and I live, and because I live, you can live. Because justice is satisfied, and the law is satisfied. And so you are free, and you can go in the life and the power of Christ. Brethren, brothers and sisters, do you realize that as a Christian, you now have resurrection life within you already? The life of God is in your soul already, and it's eternal life. And as it is the life of God, it cannot be extinguished. You will live on and live in the presence of God forever. And you will live in a fullness that this world knows nothing of. Jesus said in John 10 verse 10, he said, I've come to give them life and to give it to them in fullness. And that is resurrection life. So in order to comfort them in their concerns about brothers and sisters in the Lord, fellow family members, relatives, friends, who had already died before the coming of the Lord, but in the Lord, he assures them that everything's in place, it's okay. Your sins have been forgiven, you have resurrection life, therefore when Jesus comes in glory, you will be with him, because you are joined to him by faith. And so that's how he begins to approach the concerns that they had. Paul says to them then, he says, those who sleep in the Lord, they shall be brought with Jesus when he comes again. He says, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now that's a lovely phrase, sleep in Jesus. If you sleep, you can be woken up again. If you sleep, you're calm and quiet, waiting for the moment of being awakened. And that's exactly what it means for the believer. Now, that's not referring to the soul. It's not the sleep of the soul. Some teach that, and it's erroneous and it's wrong. It's false. From Scripture, we know that the moment a believer dies, they are immediately in the presence of the Lord. You can consider, for example, Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the rich man was ungodly, and he died, and he went to hell. But his soul continued after death. Now, Lazarus was poor, but godly. And he died, and he went to Abraham's bosom, which is a symbol of heaven. And they are alive and they are conscious in that story that Jesus gave to us, which I believe was an event that he knew about. And so the soul lives on. Or Paul could say, absent from the body is present with the Lord. If the Christian is called unto death and the soul is parted from the body is dies and is laid to rest, but the soul lives on. It's not the soul that sleeps, it's the body that sleeps. And of course, it's a lovely picture, because to sleep means you can be awakened from death. In my reading and studying, I discovered that the original root word for our word cemetery means a sleeping place. It's been coined because of Christian influence. A sleeping place. I remember we buried someone long ago with Philip Williams as the minister, and he was comforting the family, and he was saying at the graveside, this is only a bed. We lay our loved one down in the bed. They shall rise from the bed in glory when Christ returns. So that's very comforting, isn't it? We only sleep in Jesus. Christians believe that our souls are immortal and we live on, and our bodies eventually will be raised with the Lord in resurrection. Because he says this here now in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And so that will bring me now to my next point here. Christ's order of descent. The way and the manner of his coming back, and what will take place when he comes back. That he is coming back, scriptures tell us clearly. Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, verses 1 to 3. And when I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am, so that you will be with me forever. That's John 14. Or when he actually ascended into the glory from this earth in his resurrected body, and he was ministering to the disciples, and then suddenly the Lord lifted him up, and he was being taken up in a cloud, to the clouds, the natural clouds, but more than that, the clouds of glory, the Shekinah glory that was manifested in the Old Testament over the Ark of the Covenant, and when Israel was led, and he was taken up into that cloud, angels appeared. And they said to the men of Galilee, the disciples, why are you standing looking into the sky? This same Jesus will come back in the like manner as you've seen him go. He will come back. And then we have numerous other scriptures that tell us the day is coming that Jesus Christ will come back in glory. Now that will be, when that happens, the return of Christ will be the climax of history. This is what all history is moving towards. Now the ungodly world don't understand that. They don't know that. But the believer does. And Paul says here, he says, I reveal to you another aspect of this great truth. There's a mystery here. And the mystery is simply this. That those who have died already in the Lord, they will be the ones raised first. They shall be raised up from out of their graves. God shall give them a new body. As we read in 1 Corinthians, a spiritual body, but an actual human body, real, tangible. And the soul will be reunited with a glorified human body of all those who are dead in Christ. And they will be raised, and they will be with the Lord. And as they come out of heaven then, so then another amazing thing will take place. The living Christians, those who are alive on the planet at that time, they all shall be changed in a moment, as Paul says in another place, Corinthians, changed in the twinkling of an eye. And that's the order of Christ's descent. So he will come out of heaven. Now that's the first thought. He will come out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to this sad earth. He's coming again, friends. He's coming in glory to establish his eternal reign of holiness and righteousness and justice. And when he comes out, he's coming to meet his people. Now, what king would leave his palace to go out to greet his servants? No earthly king would do that. All the earthly servants must come to their king. But our king is coming out of heaven to greet his servants. And that shows you then, once again, the condescension and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a loving King we serve, that he should think upon us and come to meet us when he comes out of heaven and we go to meet him. And when he comes, the Lord Jesus, we're told, he shall come out of heaven, verse 16, for the Lord himself, no other, the Lord himself, Jesus, will descend from heaven, and he'll come with a shout. And that word shout is the shout of command. It's the same shout that an officer on the battlefield would give an order to the soldiers, or the same idea of a captain on a ship would give to his sailors, the sailors. And it's a shout of authority and command. This is something that must be heard and obeyed. And he will shout. And he will call for all the dead in Christ to be raised from the dead. Just like he shouted at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Come out, Lazarus. And he shouted that day. And Lazarus, the dead, heard his voice. Jesus once said to the Pharisees and to the scribes in John chapter 5 and verse 28, he's saying, the day is coming when the dead will hear my voice. Think of that. That the Lord of life can make himself heard to even those who are dead. And those who hear will be raised in glory and newness of life. It's showing our Lord Jesus Christ's supreme authority as the Lord of life. And he truly is the Lord. He is supreme over all things. All things are subject to him, whether they be life or death or all things, visible or invisible, all are subject to the supreme authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will give the shout of command. He shall shout for the dead to be raised and for the living Christians at that time to be changed. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. But he's accompanied because he's a king. And he's accompanied with a glorious host. And here we're told that the archangel will be with him. Now we only know of one archangel in scripture, and that's Michael. But there may be one or two others, because it does suggest in Daniel that there might be one or two others. But the only one we know of is Michael. But either way, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God will also be heard with the shout of Christ. And it's as if the voice of the archangel, he's carrying out the orders. Now he's also reiterating the order that Christ has given, that all the dead shall be raised. And he might even be using the trumpet of God. And of course we know that phrase from the Old Testament, the trumpet of God. When the Lord called Israel to gather at Mount Sinai, and when the Lord came down to give the Ten Commandments, there were mighty thunderings and flashes of lightning, and we're told, and there was the sound, a mighty sound, of a trumpet. And that was what they heard. It's a place where they gathered because they heard the sound. And when Christ comes and the trumpet will be sounded by the archangel, the sound will be heard by all those in Christ. And they will gather to him, just as Israel gathered to Mount Sinai when they heard the sound of the trumpet. And so these things will take place, the sound of a trumpet, and all these sounds will show the power and exerting of that power of Christ to raise the dead. Now think how this will answer the concerns of those Thessalonians. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then all those who are alive, verse 17, that remain shall be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. How that would have allayed their fears. What Paul is saying is no one will be lost. If they die, if a Christian dies before the second coming, they won't be lost. They'll be there. They'll be part of it. They'll experience it. They'll be involved. So let that comfort you. Don't be distraught. No one's going to lose out. But all will be gathered together. One commentator put it together using some alliteration. He says, firstly, Christ returns. Secondly, there'll be the resurrection. And then thirdly, there'll be the rapture, the taking up of the living in Christ from the earth, change in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. And then there'll be a glorious reunion. And he says, doesn't he, at the end, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. And so we shall. And so that's a very comforting doctrine for those who know the Lord as their Saviour. Those who are alive, as it says here, verse 17, then we who are alive, Paul was expecting, he was hoping that he would actually be alive himself when Christ returned. He wasn't sure about the date or the time, but he knew that the Lord, if it pleases him, could so order things that he could come again at any point. And so he includes himself there in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that word caught up has become known as the rapture. And that's a Latin word which means to catch or to snatch. That's where it comes from, the word rapture. We tend to use it a little bit wrongly. Not wrongly, but not in the sense it's used in the New Testament. We had it in our hymn, didn't we, here, just now. Love with everlasting love. And it goes on to say, oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this rapture, all divine. Meaning, an ecstasy. But that's not the sense of the word here in the New Testament. It means being caught. Well, it will include joy, obviously. If you're going to meet the Lord and you're right with him, then that's going to be perfect joy. The idea of being caught up. So you can think of example, evangelist Philip, ministering to the Ethiopian in the chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah. And then when the little time was over and the Ethiopian was baptized, and it says that the Spirit caught Philip up, and he was found in another place. And that word caught up is the same word where we get our idea, or the word from rapture, you see? Caught up. And if we happen to be in that time, in that generation when the Lord Jesus comes, and we are actually alive as we are now, and if we are saved, we're going to experience something amazing, because we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and suddenly, propelled by divine power, into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's not just, as I said earlier, not just physical clouds, but going through the physical into the eternal and the glories, glorious clouds of God's glory, the Shekinah glory. Well, that's the order of the return of Christ, the way he sets it out. Now, as I said, they probably repeated something along these lines to one another, but the fullness of it wasn't yet made known. So this is why Paul could say to them, I say to you by the word of the Lord that this is how it will be. Now, he hadn't had the time, as I said, to fill in all the gaps, but now he is. And so they didn't, there was no need to fear, and there was no need to be alarmed. And sorrow, yes, sorrow over those whom you have lost, but not as those who have no hope. Bring me then to my final point, the comfort of these words for the people of God. What a precious paragraph this is. This is well worth reading every day for a fortnight. It's so very, very precious. And he's applying these truths right at the end to comfort those who have lost loved ones. They were concerned that they were going to lose out completely. And of course he reassures them that's not the case. But they would sorrow, wouldn't they? If you lose a loved one, and a fellow Christian, if you lose a fellow Christian, as we have recently, we sorrow. But not as those who have no hope. We do sorrow. It's only right that we sorrow. We are human, and we have emotions, and we have a sense of loss when someone that we love has gone from us. But we don't sorrow like the world. We have hope. The world has not got this hope, but the Christian has. Again, one of our hymns says, I can't remember quite where it's from, perhaps I can be helped after, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. That's the sky we're going to, not the grave. The grave is just a stopping point on the way. We are going to the glory in Christ, and we so shall we be forever with the Lord. These Thessalonians were sorrowing in a wrong way because they didn't understand the fullness of the doctrine that was being taught here. But now they know, and so they will be given hope. And that's why you can say at the very end, he says, and thus comfort one another with these words, and so shall we be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The pagan world then, and the world without Christ now, live out their lives under the shadow of death with no hope. I have often heard it said amongst believers, it was said recently, I think, very recently, how does the world cope when they have no hope? It can be summarized like this. This was found on a pagan grave from the earliest centuries of Christianity, but it's pagan. And this is what was written on this pagan's grave. I was not. I became. I am not. I care not. Is that it? That's all the pagan world had to offer. Another pagan writer said, the living have hope, the dead have none. But that's paganism. That's not Christianity. On an early Christian grave, this is what was once found, written on that grave was these words, Alexander is not dead, but lives above the stars. His body rests here. Hallelujah. And that's our destiny in Christ, to be forever with the Lord. And so he comforts them, these concerned Thessalonians who were a bit mixed up with their theology, with gaps in it. He comforts them. No, no, no. We shall all be with the Lord. There is an order. Christ will come. He will come with authority and give the shout. And then the resurrected in Christ will meet him, and they will come with him from the clouds of glory, and all who are on the earth at that time, who are not dead but living, they shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and so shall we have a glorious reunion, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. And that is our goal. So we need to pray. We need to pray, Lord, write these things upon our hearts, And how are we going to live while we wait for that glorious second coming? Well, let us live in the light of this truth, we are to live in readiness. This is truth. This is the word of God. This is what God has declared will come to pass. Let us live in the light of this glorious truth of the resurrection and being with the Lord forever. Let us live holy and godly. And let us pursue holiness. Let us live with hope. We have a sure hope. It's not a vain hope or a vague hope. It's a sure hope, says Scripture. And so, keep your eyes on the heavenly city, because it will not be long, and we'll all soon be safely gathered there, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You've got to admire the pastoral heart of Paul, writing about these things the way that he did, and setting them straight. And surely that must help us too. We belong to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He will not lose any of the dust of his saints, but he will surely raise them all up to be with him forever. Well, may the Lord bless the word to us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.